It was the evening of the day of the resurrection. And his disciples were scared out of their wits. They were gathered in the upper room, and they locked the doors because they were afraid that the authorities might come and arrest them too, and that they'd be subjected to the same terrible death that Jesus had been subjected to just 3 days earlier. Jesus came in, though, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you." I think it was probably shalom. I don't think he spoke English to his disciples. You know, shalom has been the traditional greeting in the Jewish community for millennia. And it was then the same, obviously, at the time of Jesus. We have to remember that shalom means right relationships. It doesn't mean that there's necessarily an absence of struggle or something like that in a person's life, but if we're in right relationship, we can still experience God's peace in our life. Right relationship, shalom, is right relationship with God, right relationships within the community, and a right relationship with her own soul. It is well, O my soul. That's shalom. But they had anything but shalom that night. Like I said, they were terrified. And it had just been a week earlier that Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem triumphantly. People waved palm branches. They were the symbol of victory, and they threw their cloaks in front of him. They were hailing him as their messianic king. Well, Jesus and his disciples spent the evenings in Bethany, a nearby town, and it was early. It was soon after his triumphal entry that he went into the temple, and he saw the money changers and the people selling sacrificial animals. And for a whole number of reasons, they were swindling people. He had to pay the temple tax with a temple coin, so you had to change money with the money changers to get your coin, and it came at a cost. Your animals had to be deemed flawless. Well, just so happened those who sold the animals inside the temple precincts guaranteed that your animal would pass muster. They'd made a deal with the inspectors, you know. Well, that's going to cost you some more. And so there are swindling folks who are just coming, wanting to draw near to God, who, you know, was on the throne, was in the Holy of Holies, and to celebrate the Passover. It didn't settle well with Jesus, and he drove them out. And once again, you know, claiming that this is not to be a house of thieves, a den of thieves, but it's God's place. He taught in the temple that week. For hours, he taught in the temple. Scripture reports that he cured the blind and lame. He continued to do those mighty works of God that only God could do in these cases, showing once again who he was. You know, Monday, Thursday, the tempo changed Monday, Thursday. He started off that evening with washing his disciples' feet, and as we heard at our Monday, Thursday celebration, that this was absolutely shocking to them because he was their rabbi, their leader, and that was beneath him to wash their feet. But he did it, and he said, you need to do this to one another. You need to wash each other's feet. As a matter of fact, I mentioned earlier at the early service that in the early church, there is actually a discussion as to whether washing feet ought to be a sacrament of the church. Because Jesus said, do this. Just like he said, baptize, go out into the nations and baptize. He didn't say, try to baptize. He said, no, go do this. Go and baptize. With the bread and wine, the body and blood, he said, do this in remembrance of me. He did the same thing with washing feet, but it never made it into the big seven. Would have made quite a difference, wouldn't it, folks, if we did that on a regular basis. But, you know, that was obviously the night of the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And afterwards, you know, they withdrew to the Garden of Gethsemane and only to be met by an angry armed crowd led by one of their own, Judas. How could he? And they arrested Jesus. He didn't put up a resistance or anything. And they took him away. They had been expecting, along with the rest of the Israelites, that the Messiah would mount a revolution and throw out the Romans, but he didn't. Just quietly went away with them. Well, they didn't know what to do, so, you know, fight or flight? Well, they took flight. They ran away. It's interesting that it was the night before that Peter had said to Jesus, you know, things are getting hot out there. If I will die with you if it comes to that. Yeah, the next time we see him, he's running away. And then the next time we see him, he's denying Jesus three times. Jesus was hauled before the religious courts, and he was charged with blasphemy for claiming that God was his father, claiming to be the son. You really? And he was therefore blamed as an imposter too. He had to be done away with, and so the authorities said he must be crucified. And since they weren't given authority under the Roman law to crucify, they had to go to the Roman governor to get the Roman governor to pronounce a sentence of crucifixion, and that they did, as we know. Pontius Pilate had doubts about it. His wife had warned him, have nothing to do with that man. He should have listened. Should have listened to his wife. But no, he didn't want a riot either, because word would then get back to the Caesar, and his job above everything was to keep the peace, the secular kind of peace. So he said, okay, take him away, and he washed his hands of it, as if he could do that. Jesus was brutally flogged. He was paraded through the streets with a crossbeam on his back, and as we know, crucified on Golgotha. Oh my. Before the end of that day, he was dead and buried in a tomb that had been secured by a huge stone. So I tell you what, there was no shalom, no well-being, no peace with that crowd, with the disciples that night. Even after Mary Magdalene had come back in the morning and said, I've seen the Lord, Well, you know, she went there early. That was sort of, that showed how crazy she was. No one would go out early those days, let alone at least women. I mean, there were brigands, people, you know, you'd get mugged. Well, she went anyhow. You know, and you know what grief, intense grief, can do? It can mess with your mind. And so it clearly must have messed with hers. Either that, or she was standing in such a way that the sun came in behind and was blinded, you know, and she mistake. Anyhow, not her. Well, Peter and John ran there too. Yeah, well, they saw the empty tomb. Well, if they had any thoughts that something wonderful had happened, they had been long gone. They'd been crowded out by this impending fear of their own lives. And they were right there with all of them, just cowering behind the locked doors, except Judas, of course, and he had hung himself. So, there you go. There was no shalom. There was no right relationships. There was no well-being with God. They didn't know what to think. With the community, and certainly not within their own souls. So this is what Jesus came into that night. And his opening words, or word I should say, shalom. And he showed him the marks, his nails and the gash. He said it again, shalom. As if they'd missed it that first time. Peace with you. And he was saying it. He said, I forgive you, by telling them shalom. Yeah, you betrayed me. You deserted me. Shalom. Peace be with you. And I'm going to send you out to do the very same things that I've been doing. Not only are you forgiven, but you're being given authority to act in my name. And he empowered them with the Holy Spirit to do just that. And when they left that night, they had a deep sense of relief, but also of shalom. They knew that God loved them. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he loved them, he had forgiven them for all the stuff they'd done. And they were right with each other as the apostolic band. They no longer feared the community, even though there were those who wanted them done in too. And so in the midst of that threat, they had peace because they had peace with God. And they also had peace in their own souls. And so they went out, and they all eventually died a martyr's death with peace. Except perhaps the Apostle John. Anyhow, Eastertide, as Terry said, is 50 days long. We have a little over 40 days left. 40 days happens to be the amount of time to set a new habit in your life. So it's a good time to start celebrating Easter in a direct kind of way. Just like we have Lenten, a Lenten rule, let's have an Easter rule this year, where we pray that God will give us the grace every day to say, where do I need some peace in my life? Where are the fears that I have that I know God can take care of? Am I hurting in any kind of way? Am I grieving? Am I wrestling with something I know that isn't good for me? Am I caught up in compulsions? Just be honest with yourself. Be honest. And ask God's Jesus to hear Jesus say shalom to you. It is well. It really is well with your soul. I know you're struggling. I know you're longing for wellness. I know you're longing for well-being in your family, in your community, well-being with me, and again with your soul. And I'm here to say shalom to you. Peace be with you. My own peace I give to you. And it's with that kind of peace that God empowers us, really, to go out and be His agents of grace in the world. Because when we have that kind of peace in our souls, others see it. It speaks to the authenticity of our belief and in Jesus and of our commitment to Him in life, as well as just being a wonderful, incredible way to live. Can you imagine living at peace on a regular basis in today's world? It's always been hard, but you know, but that's what we're called to do, and that's what Jesus offers each and every one of us. So let us spend the next 40 plus days listening, hearing Jesus say peace in the quiet, or when you're struggling with something. Lord, please help me hear the peace that I know you're saying. And it'll change your life. It also will change the lives of others who say, you know, I don't know what you have. What I do know is I know I want that too in my life. Amen.